I want to read our passage again. I know we've read it the last few weeks in a row, but I want to read it all again for us. It begins in verse 7. And can I ask you to stand, please? 1 Corinthians 2. I'll read our text, but beginning in verse 7. Paul says, "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." You can be seated. Here is a spiritual law for you, a spiritual law. The more you read the Bible, the more you learn from it. The more you learn from it, the more you obey it. The more you obey it, the godlier you become. Now, this is, of course, preconditioned on the idea that you're a Christian, that you're a person who has turned from their sin and believed the gospel, that you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you believe that he led a sinless life, that he was God in human flesh, and that he came to earth to save sinners. He led a perfect life. Nevertheless, he was betrayed and crucified. But in his death, he bore the sins of everybody who would ever believe in his own body, bearing all of God's wrath to the world in his own flesh. He suffered and died in our place. He then rose from the grave on the third day, offering eternal life to all who would believe. And when you put your faith in the gospel message, the Holy Spirit seals you and changes your hearts and gives you eyes to see his word. That's the gospel message. Now back to the spiritual law. If that's true of you, if you have the Spirit dwelling in you, the more you read the Bible, the more you learn from the Bible, the more you learn from the Bible, the more you obey it, the more you obey it, the godlier you become. So now let's work backwards. You think, I want to become more godly. What should I do? There's no secret recipe. There's no candy bar you can buy in the bookstore that will do the trick. You want to become more godly, you read the Bible more so that you learn more, so that you obey it more. It all begins with reading the Bible. Yes, this is, once again, the Read Your Bible More sermon. You know, we've been looking at this passage now for a few weeks, and it's all about the theological word that the theologians have for this process, the process of illumination, that you go from not having the Spirit of God and not having God's word to having your heart open to the Spirit of God and having God's word dwell in you. The word for that is illumination, and that's what Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians 2. I know I've given you this definition the last few weeks. Let me give it to you again. Illumination is the supernatural act where the Holy Spirit gives insight into his word. Now, if you remember, when we began this study a few weeks ago, I started with the question asking you, how do you think the Holy Spirit is involved in the world today? What is the main ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world today? And this is the answer to that question. The main thing the Holy Spirit does in the world today is he causes God's truth to be known and believed in the hearts of those who have faith in Christ. He then causes God's word to come alive and help you lead your Christian life. That's a supernatural act. It doesn't happen naturally. It requires the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your heart to cause his truth to come alive. Now, to recap, let me just summarize our 3 weeks so far. The first week, we looked at Revelation, and we saw how Revelation brings light out of darkness. We saw how Revelation brings light out of darkness, that just in the same way that the universe didn't exist and God spoke it into existence, God also spoke his word into existence, into our darkness. We talked about how God is different from his creation. God's not part of the universe. He made the universe. He's outside of his creation. His creation was made by him. Because of that, there's a great gulf fixed. You can learn about science by studying the world. You can learn about literature by reading. You can learn about mathematics by logical principles. You cannot learn about God in any of those ways because he's outside of our existence. There were no eyewitnesses to creation. There's nobody who has seen God and lived to describe him. There's nobody who has died and seen what happens to you when you die and then returned to earth to tell us all about that process. Nobody has that unless God reveals it to us. If God were to have left us on our own, we would never be able to learn anything about him. In other words, God is not self-discoverable. You can't shut yourself up in your room or go out looking for him in the world and find out about him. He has to reveal himself to you because he's outside of our realm of experience. The only way to learn about God is to have God reveal himself. This is what is called the doctrine of revelation. And this is where illumination begins. That God has to first reveal himself to the world. He spoke one time and brought light into the darkness. He has spoken beyond that and brought his word into our universe. Well, the second aspect of illumination, it's not just revelation, but secondly, we talked about regeneration. That's what we looked at last Sunday. I mean, if God just spoke his word into existence, that would not be enough to cause us to believe. Without revelation, we'd have no Bible, but without regeneration, we'd have no way to believe it. Regeneration is where God takes people who are dead spiritually and makes them alive. God caused his word to go into the world, but people didn't believe his word. Their hearts were hardened. They hated the light. This is how Jesus said it in John chapter 3, that the light came to the darkness, but the darkness did not go to the light. The darkness didn't understand the light. The darkness hated the light, Jesus said. Whoever's in darkness hates the light, Jesus says, and refuses to come to the light for fear that their evil deeds will be exposed. People who don't come to Christ with saving faith, although they've heard the gospel, the reason is simply this. They love the darkness and hate the light. We would all be spiritually dead if God did not change that. This is our natural condition. We come into this world loving sin. That's what Paul says back in verse 14. The natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. We're just, our factory setting is loving sin. Out of the box, we love sin and we hate God. But God, listen, in his mercy, he was not content to leave us like that. He wasn't content to watch every person who ever lived go to hell for refusing to believe the gospel. So God not only brought his revelation into the world, but he also sends his spirit into the world to have people be born again, born from above. This is regeneration. The person who is dead spiritually comes to life. And this comes through the preaching of God's word, of course, exercised with faith. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Jesus says, or Paul writes in Romans 10, but how can you call on the name of the Lord unless you believe in him? How can you believe in him unless you hear him? How can you hear unless there's a preacher? And then he says, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the words about Christ. That's regeneration that brings you into spiritual life. So, revelation brings light out of darkness. Regeneration brings life out of death. And finally, for this Sunday, illumination provides sight out of blindness. Illumination is the word for the light coming on. That God didn't just bring his word into the world, and he didn't just make you spiritually alive. He now allows you to see spiritual truths. God didn't just resurrect your dead spiritual body. God caused your spiritual body to be alive, and you can perceive spiritual truths in the world. Revelation is God bringing his truth into the world. Regeneration is him bringing life to dead people. Illumination is sight to blind people. Illumination is how you lead your Christian life with the ability to perceive things in God's word. So let's focus on this final point more. From blindness to sight. From blindness to sight. Let's look back at our verse 14 again. The natural person doesn't understand the things of God. They're foolishness to him. And remember, when Paul says natural person here, he doesn't mean the person who loves nature. It's not like he's saying, you know, if you're too into bird watching, you won't ever be able to understand anything spiritual. Natural here just means without God doing anything to you, how you're born, your default setting. That's natural. If God didn't supernaturally intervene, you're a natural person. You wouldn't accept the things of the Bible because they're foolishness. You don't have the capacity to understand them, is what Paul's saying. Why not? Because they're spiritually appraised. That word appraise is an interesting word. You could use, some translations use it differently. They might say spiritually discerned or spiritually judged. The word appraised is one we use in English, though. You might get a ring appraised. You know, you don't know how much your ring is worth because you're not an expert, and so you might pay somebody who does know about it to appraise it. Or buying a house. You might not know what to look for in a house, so you can't tell how much worth the house has, and so you bring an expert in, somebody who's trained in it, who can tell you the value of it. That's what it means to appraise something. I remember when I went looking to buy a house, different than looking to rent. You're looking at different things, and the realtor took my wife and I out to look at the houses we were going to buy, and I remember the first few houses we looked at, we didn't know what we were supposed to look for. We walk in and we're like, ooh, this paint is gross. Appalling. People lived with this color on their walls. No way we want this house. And the realtor says, you got to look past the paint. Paint is easily fixed. That's not what you're looking for in a house. Oh, I knew that. You know, because when you're renting a house, you have to look at that, right? I mean, you can't just, oh, I'm renting the house, let me paint it real quick. No, but buying it, who cares what color? Just paint it. We had to be taught what to look for. This is why Paul uses this word here. The natural person is unable to rightly judge God's word. He doesn't understand God's word. He can't appraise it. He can't discern it. He can't see its value or its worth because it's spiritual and he doesn't get it. It doesn't mean he can't read it or he can't understand it. I mean, he could read it very eloquently. It's written in English. He can read it eloquently. He could memorize it. He could do a one-man performance of it, whatever he wants to do. He can show you that he can understand the words on the page, but he doesn't spiritually understand it because the worth of the Bible is in the spiritual truths that are there. And that's why Paul says a natural person can't understand it because they're spiritually appraised. I harp on that word because we're going to see it two more times here, verse 15. The one who is spiritual, on the other hand, appraises all things. The person who has the Spirit of God in his heart is able to rightly understand all things. Do you see how Paul moves from a smaller circle to a bigger circle? The natural person can't understand God's word because he doesn't have God's Spirit. But the spiritual person understands not only God's word, but all things. Now, Paul's not calling the natural person dumb. He's just saying he doesn't have the spiritual eyes to see. But the person who is a Christian, who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, he not only sees the Word of God accurately, but the whole world accurately. Now, notice what this says. It doesn't say the spiritual person knows all things in the universe. You have the Holy Spirit, so you can be a molecular biologist. Go for it. No, it's not talking about that at all. It's talking about spiritual truths. If you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you can discern, appraise, value spiritual truths from the Bible. But not just from the Bible. You can see everything through spiritual lenses. You can rightly understand the world. You can rightly understand the times. You can rightly understand other people because you see them through a spiritual sight. You see them with spiritual lenses on. So you see the spiritual implications of the world. Christians have that capacity. Non-Christians don't. And a part of that, of course, is the Word of God. The non-Christian can't understand it. The Christian does because the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that brought the Word of God into the world, that brought your dead soul alive, that same Spirit dwells in you and causes you to see the truth of the Scripture. That's Paul's point. You, if you have the Holy Spirit, can appraise all things. But the Christian himself is appraised by nobody. Again, that is not saying that Christians are arrogant and, you know, you can't judge me, I'm a Christian. When he says the spiritual person is judged by nobody, it doesn't mean that you're above reproach or anything like that. It's just the same statement from the other side. The spiritual person understands things spiritually. The non-Christian doesn't understand things about you if you're a Christian. The non-Christian looks at you, and just like the non-Christian can't rightly appraise God's word, the non-Christian cannot rightly appraise Christians either. The non-Christian looks at God's word, doesn't understand, looks at Christians, doesn't understand. They don't have the value system to see the right value of the word of God or of Christians. They don't understand what you do. They don't understand why you do it. They don't understand what makes you tick. Let me use an extreme example because it's true of smaller examples. But let me start with the big example. Let's say a Christian who has a good job and a good family and all is well decides he's going to quit his job and go to seminary and go be a missionary and move his family to a part of the world where the gospel isn't well known. That makes sense for Christians to hear about. We have a grid for that. Non-Christians hear about that and they say, what are you doing? Are you out of your minds? You know, don't you love your kids? There's malaria there. Be careful. What are you thinking? Why would you ever do that? And you try to explain why you're doing it because they don't know about Jesus and the glory of God and they don't have a category for it. They might even say something like, oh, I know why you're doing it. It's because you're a good person and you just want to help people. And they have a grid for that, right? They know what good people are. They are one probably, so they look at you. You're just a good person. That's why you're doing it. And you want to tell them, no, I'm not a good person, firstly, and that's not why I'm doing it. I'm doing it because it's all about the glory of God. But the natural person doesn't understand that. They don't have the right grid to appraise your actions. This is why Paul says the spiritual person is appraised by no one because he's making decisions with a spiritual foundation through spiritual sight. Now, that's true with the big example of the missionary I just gave you, but it's true with the daily decisions that Christians make, the daily ethics of being a Christian, the daily worldview we have as Christians. Then those who don't have the Spirit of God don't understand it. They don't have the right grid by which to see it. And so, that leads to verse 16. Paul asks this question, who has known the mind of the Lord? This is quoting Isaiah 40. And in Isaiah, this is all about the word of God. Isaiah is speaking through Yahweh is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he says, I'm going to bring my word into the world. I'm going to do things that nobody can fathom. I'm going to do things that you won't believe. I'm going to call out things before they happen. There's prophecies in here about the names of a king, you know, 200 years before he's born. There's fantastic prophecies in there. And God says, it's going to be from his word. His word is not going to fall to the ground without producing what he sent it to the world. He's got a plan in mind, and he's going to do it. And then Yahweh, and through Isaiah chapter 40, says this, who has known the mind of the Lord? Nobody knows what's in God's mind unless he reveals it. That's the same point in 1 Corinthians 2. That's why Paul quotes it here. Isaiah 40 is making the same point. God has his own wisdom predestined in mind before he created the universe, and you can't know it unless he reveals it. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Well, the answer is only those who've received his word. So that he could instruct him, Paul asks. Can you lecture God? Can you question God? Can you give God a lesson in what he should do? No, we all understand that, but why not? Because your standard of truth is the word of God, which comes from him. The word of God reflects the truth that is in God, so you can't lecture God based on the word of God because the word of God came from him. Think of this analogy. A child might ask his parents, ask is the wrong word. A child might declare to his parents, that's not fair. You ever heard a child say that? That's not fair. I have about 20 different responses. I rotate through them so it doesn't get monotonous. That's not fair. One answer to that child might be, who taught you what fairness is? What's your standard here? What is defining what's fair? Where did you learn it? Who taught it to you? I think I taught it to you. Therefore, you cannot judge me by the standard that comes from me. I am the law. You know, the other services did not laugh at that. They took it at face value. Imagine being a person that goes to God and says, why are you doing this? I have something I would like you to learn, God, about what should be done. Well, what's the standard? What standard are you using to question God's fairness? The only possible standard is the word of God, which comes from him. You wouldn't know anything about fairness or justice or righteousness or sin at all unless God revealed it to you. And so you can't use his revelation to teach him because you learned it from him. That's his point. Well, where does that leave us as Christians? Are we in spiritual darkness then? No, because we have the mind of Christ, Paul says. And he's not talking about a mystical connection here to Jesus where, you know, we're thinking his thoughts because our brains are synced together. He's talking here about the word of God. This whole chapter is about the word of God. The world didn't have God's word and God spoke it into existence. Then God, through his word, brings spiritual life to us, and faith that can only come from hearing the words of Scripture. And then beyond that, this spiritual life comes alive in us through the word of God. The natural person can't understand the word of God. The Christian does understand the word of God. We have spiritual life through the word of God. We have known the mind of the Lord because the Lord revealed it through his word. We have the mind of Christ. It's the word of God. And because we have the mind of Christ, we want to live like Christ. This is the doctrine of sanctification, that you grow more and more godly the more you study the Bible. This goes back to our first spiritual law. The more you read the Bible, the more you know, the more you know, the more you obey, the godlier you become. This is sanctification. You have spiritual eyesight and you grow now. Do you remember when Jesus healed the blind man in Mark? The man was blind. Jesus spit, mud, eyes, and the man said, "I see, but not quite." "I see, but people look like trees." And then Jesus healed him the rest of the way. And he saw perfectly. And he did that, he taught his disciples, to demonstrate what salvation is like. You come to faith in Christ and you can see. But now you spend the rest of your life focusing your sight. You spend the rest of your life growing in sanctification, seeing more and more clearly. Let me put it to you this way. Illumination produces sanctification. Illumination produces sanctification. The more you study the word, the godlier you become. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's supernatural. It's the basic premise that Jesus gave us. He said, "I'm going to go away. You will be arrested. You'll be put on trial before kings and emperors. Don't worry about what you're going to say in that moment because the Spirit will teach you." We have the word of God that tells us how we should live, how we should respond. We don't have to worry about what we're going to say because our truth comes from God's word. This is what Jesus said in John 14. He says, "I'm going to go away." You remember actually what he said, "I'm going to go away." And how come none of you are asking me where I'm going, by the way? Because they didn't believe he was really going to leave them. And Jesus said, "No, I am going away. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and get you, but I'm going to go prepare a place for you. You know where I'm going. You know how to get there." And Thomas, bless his heart, said, "Lord, I don't know where you're going, and I have no idea how to get there." And then Jesus said, "Don't worry. I'm going away. It's better for you because I will send you," John 14:26, "a helper, the Holy Spirit. The Father will send him in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." Remember, that doesn't mean all things in the whole universe, all spiritual truths. Everything Jesus taught that we are to remember, it's given to us in the Word of God. We don't have to worry about it. Jesus is telling Thomas and the other disciples, "Don't worry about remembering all this. The Holy Spirit through Scripture will bring it to your mind." This is the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we have the Spirit of God. We know how we're supposed to live. With salvation comes the spiritual sight. With the spiritual sight gives us the ability to learn things about God. I'll say it this way. Through illumination, Bible study becomes personal communion with God. Through illumination, Bible study becomes your own personal communion with God. Your quiet time, your devotional, your time when you sit down and you open the Bible and you begin reading it, you're not just reading these words on a page. You understand this is how you communicate with the God of the universe. Your soul is tethered to the triune God through your devotion in His Word. You're personally receiving information from God through His Word. And it's not just propositional information. The Bible is propositional truth. It is truth in sentence format that is delivered to you. You can diagram it and outline it and all that. But it's not just that. It's more than that. It's also spiritual truth. And because the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, that spiritual truth comes alive to you. The Word of God comes alive. I mean, a person who's broken over their sin should be able to still gladly proclaim that they receive their truth through the Word of God. That the Holy Spirit is your lifelong counselor, your lifelong comfort, your lifelong companion through God's Word. The Spirit Himself is your teacher. John says it this way, if you have the Holy Spirit, you don't need anybody to teach you. You don't need a teacher. This is not downplaying the role of wisdom. Obviously, a mature believer knows more things about the Bible than an immature believer. Doesn't mean that with the Holy Spirit, you know all things at once. Of course not. You will spend your life learning new things. There is a point of growing in maturity. The more time you spend in the Word, the godlier you get, the more wisdom you have. But listen, age does not give wisdom. Life experiences do not give wisdom. You could be making the same mistake over and over and over again. Applying the Holy Spirit and the words of Scripture to your life, that's what gives wisdom. The longer you're in the Word, the longer you're applying it, the wiser you get. You don't need anyone to teach you in the sense that you all have the mind of Christ. You all have His Scripture. Let me give you this analogy. There's a major crime called a homicide, and the police officers show up. The first police officers who show up, their job is not to solve the crime. Their job is to secure the crime scene. Get the tape around and make sure nothing moves, make sure the witnesses are there, maybe corral the witnesses, but keep everything like it is. Then the detectives come in who have experience with that kind of crime specifically. And they know what to look for and what to find and how to crack the case wide open. Bible study is not like that. It's the not example. You have the Word of God. You don't need to call in the experts to figure out what's really happening there. You're not just, yeah, a new Christian here has the Word of God. You don't just, you know, cordon it off and find your questions and ask other people so you can understand the truth. No, every Christian is the detective in that sense. Every Christian has the training. Every Christian has the spirit. Every Christian has the ability to discern spiritual truths from God's Word. And the more you study it, the more you grow like Christ. Philippians 3:15 says it this way. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. I love the way Paul says that. We're writing to Philippians. You're all supposed to see things like I'm seeing them, Paul says. And if you don't worry about it. God will teach you. You'll grow up. This is a lifelong process. When Paul says you have the mind of Christ, again, it doesn't mean you know all spiritual truths at once. That's the wonderful thing about the Bible. You're going to constantly keep learning more. You have the mind of Christ, but you're growing in that knowledge all the time. This is why the Bible's supernatural. It's such a supernatural book that the most immature believer can understand it. But the most mature believer will have never exhausted its resources. The most mature believer will have never got to a point where they're like, oh, I've learned all that there is to know about that passage. You'll never get there. This is infinite wisdom. There's a clear difference. Another example might be parables. There's a difference between the way Jesus taught parables and the way other people were supposed to hear them. Remember, he taught parables so that people wouldn't understand. And the disciples said, why do you keep teaching parables? And he says, because I don't want everybody else to know what I'm talking about. But I give you the secret to the kingdom, he says to the disciples. All illumination is like that. Scripture is like that. The non-believer does not understand it because it's spiritually appraised. But the Christian has the mind of Christ and it comes alive. The Bible is a book by dead men whose words still live. The Bible is a book written in different continents and different cultures which words apply to our continent and our culture today. The Bible is written in a faraway place a long time ago, and yet its words tell you all you need to know about life in this culture today. It's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that takes God's timeless words and applies them to your own situation. And it requires the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. If God didn't open your eyes, you wouldn't see it. Second point, illumination is always by the Spirit, but through the Word. Illumination is always by the Spirit, but through the Word. Illumination works in that same pattern that brought Scripture into the world and that brought saving faith to you. It still keeps working that way. The Holy Spirit brought God's wisdom into the world through God's Word. In salvation, you're saved by hearing about Christ through the preaching of His Word. The Holy Spirit gives you faith and you're born again and through the agency of God's Word. It's always a partnership between the Spirit and the Word of God. That's the way it always works. Notice what Paul says earlier, back up in verse 13, we're speaking to you words, not words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit. And Paul's talking here about the book of 1 Corinthians. He knows he's writing Scripture, and he's telling the Corinthians, I'm writing to you words that are not only human wisdom. It's not like he's just making this up here. He's saying this is the Holy Spirit taking these truths from God's mind, bringing it to this paper for you, spiritual truths and words together. It's the Holy Spirit and His truth. This is what Jesus said back in John's gospel, that true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is always confined by the Word of God and fueled by the Spirit of God. That is your sanctification. You're only sanctified through the reading of God's Word and the Holy Spirit applying it to your life. If the Holy Spirit didn't help you see the truth in God's Word, you wouldn't know what you were supposed to believe. You wouldn't be able to discern it. God's Word is necessary to tell you what to believe. The Holy Spirit is necessary to tell you how you love God's Word. The Word brings the content. The Spirit brings the affections and the beauty of the world. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, the partnership with God's Word, you see the world as it should be. Those two workings are their partners. The Spirit always works with God's word. That's why Paul says the pinnacle of illumination is the Scripture. And God gives this freely to us. Look at the end of verse 12. God gives us not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, so we may know the things freely given to us by God. God is not reluctant in giving you sanctification. He gives it to you freely. He wants you to keep growing in Christ. If I was to summarize this whole argument in 1 Corinthians 2 with a couple bullet points, this is how I'd do it. It begins with Paul saying, man can't know God. You cannot know God because you don't have his word. So God gives his word. Man can't know God, secondly. Man won't know God. You've got his word, now you won't know him anyway. You can't know God, then you won't know God. And God overcomes that by giving you eternal life. He gives you eternal life. Now how are you going to grow? He gives you his word. He makes it comes alive. Man can't know God. Man won't know God. So God opens up his soul and brings him life. God opens up his eyes and lets him see the truth. That all comes together with us having the mind of Christ. God's word is a lamp and a light. And that lamp and light requires illuminated eyes to see. This is the prayer in Psalm 119. I want you to see this just so you know it's not just a New Testament truth. Psalm 119, verse 18. The psalmist prays, open my eyes so that I can behold wondrous things out of your law. If illumination wasn't supernatural, it'd make no sense to pray for it. You don't pray for understanding to a recipe you're making. But Scripture is not like the recipe. Scripture is a supernatural work. You pray, God, open my eyes so that I can understand this. Notice what he goes on to say. I'm a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. In other words, your word does not line up with the world. Your world is opposed to your word, so don't hide it from me. I can't find it naturally, God. That's what the psalmist is praying. I want my eyes to be open, but I can't see it naturally. Do you see how this is 1 Corinthians 2? These three verses here are the same 3 points from 1 Corinthians 2. You got to open my eyes so I can see. The world is opposed to it. But thirdly, I love your word, he says in verse 20. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. He says, I want to see. The world wants to hide, but I love your word. Don't keep your word from me, God, because I love it. Don't hide your word from me because I need to see it. I need you, God, to open my eyes so that I see your word because I love it so much. That's illumination. It's a New Testament truth too. John 16, 13. Jesus says, I'm going to go away again. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Again, he doesn't mean all the truth in the whole universe. He's talking about spiritual truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. That's the same thing Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak on his own authority, but he searches the heart of God. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Speaking of future tense. John 14, the Holy Spirit's going to reveal all that Jesus taught and all that he did. John 16, he's going to reveal the future too. And that's what Scripture does. You have the Gospels that show you what the life of Christ was like. You have Revelation, which shows you the future. Together, they're supernatural words. Why are there 4 Gospels? Because it requires the testimony of more than one witness to establish a truth. Out of the mouths of 2 or 3 witnesses, every truth will be established. Deuteronomy says that's God's standard in the Old Testament. And so even the Holy Spirit is working within that confines, giving multiple gospels that all say the same thing about Jesus from different perspectives, different people, establishing the truth by all the witnesses, and then the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit making these words come alive in your heart. This is what it means when Jesus says, I'm not speaking on my own authority. The Holy Spirit will speak on God's authority. The operative word here in John 16, 13 is the word you. The Holy Spirit will work with you to open your eyes to these truths. He will guide you through the Word of God. This is what it means to have the mind of Christ. We think like Christ because we love him. We love him because we know about him from his word. It all comes back to Christ. Studying illumination, this is the question I often get from people. How do I know then if I'm a Christian? I believe in Jesus, but I mean, I don't, and the question usually comes with the word enough attached. I believe in Jesus, but I don't know if I believe in him enough. I love Jesus, but I don't know if I love him enough. I obey Jesus, but I don't know if I obey him enough. And I just appeal to you, get the word enough out of your life. But the question is still there. How do you know if you're a Christian? Now listen, Paul understands that there's peaks and valleys in the Christian life. Paul understands that there's moments of doubt in the Christian life, that there's struggles in the Christian life. It's a constant process of growth and stumblings and maturity throughout your whole life. That's the point. That's not what he's talking about here, though, in 1 Corinthians 2. Here he's speaking in black and white terms. Christians understand the scripture. Christians have the mind of Christ. Again, there's hard passages, there's moments of doubts, there's sins that you're still struggling with. Get all that. That's not what he's talking about here. Here he's just giving you straight up, do you love Jesus or not? Do you want to submit your life to him or not? I mean, that's just the choice. Do you want to follow him or do you not? How do you know if you're spiritually alive? If I were to hold up a white piece of paper and ask you, what color is it? You say white. I ask, why is it white? Can you answer that question? I don't think so. It just is. You've got a cup of granular on your table. Is it salt or is it sugar? How can you tell? You taste it. And is it sweet? Then it's sugar. Well, why is sugar sweet? I don't know. I can't help you any more than that. If it's sweet, it's sugar. Is the tree outside alive or is it dead? I don't know. Is it green? It's alive. Why? Well, maybe there's some scientific reasons for that. I don't even need to go into that. It's green, it's alive. It's over. Are you a Christian? Do you love Jesus? Do you want to submit your life to him? Do you want to have the mind of Christ? Do you have the mind of Christ? That's the question. And if you look at the paper and go, I can't tell if it's white or not. I can't tell if sugar is sweet or not. I can't tell if sugar is sweet. I can't help you at that point. I can't walk you any further than that. Do you have the mind of Christ? Do you love Jesus? All I can do is show you Christ and hope that you look at him and you see that sugar's sweet. That you look at him and say, this is the person whom I love. I love the Lord Jesus Christ as I see him in the Word of God. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's my prayer that you would have that experience. And that if you've never given your life to Christ, that you would this morning. That you would taste and see that the Lord is good. That you would see Jesus in the pages of the scripture and that the Holy Spirit would cause him to come alive to you through the words about Christ. That you would have the mind of Christ. Lord, we do pray that we would be filled with the love for Christ. You've given us his word and we love him so much we want to be like him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Emmanuel with Pastor Jesse Johnson. You can find more resources like this at ibcva.com. Here is a parting word from Pastor Jesse.
If you have any questions about what you heard today, or if you want to learn more about what it means to follow Christ, please visit our church website, ibcva.com. If you're not a member of a local church and you live in the Washington, D.C. area, we'd love to have you worship with us here at Emmanuel. We're located in Northern Virginia, and for more information about when and where we worship, check out our church website. I hope to personally meet you this Sunday after our service. But no matter where you live, it's our hope that everyone who uses this resource is involved in their own local church. Now may God bless you this week as you seek Jesus constantly, serve the Lord faithfully, and share the gospel boldly.